You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
Cheap grace tonight. A phrase that, you know, we'll handle in the 21st century, and we'll explain that in just a little bit, okay? Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we're handling your word, and we know that it feeds us, and that your word has life and breath to it for us, and we search it tonight even for the continued meaning of your grace to us, and we're grateful for that grace. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So you'll see it written about, cheap grace. You'll hear it referred to. And if you do any much reading, especially in the Christian world, you'll see this. But we have to ask the question, what is it? So it is a phrase that's attributed to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And you'll find it in the book, Cost of Discipleship. And but it's actually was used before him. This person I'm about to mention influenced Bonhoeffer. And if you know anything about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we have, he worked against Hitler in the Third Reich. And he was imprisoned by Hitler because Hitler saw him as a nemesis, or actually a person of power to handle what he was trying to do. And he was imprisoned. And then while he was imprisoned, he still continued to disciple the prisoners together. And then he was executed and hanged by Hitler, or the execution was given. But he learned the phrase from a pastor in Harlem, whose name was Adam Powell Sr., Adam Clayton Powell Sr. And that's probably where it originated, but then it was made known by Bonhoeffer. So here's some things that cheap grace represents. We'll get into scripture in a minute. These won't be on the screen. I'll go slow with you if you want to write them down. But cheap grace, Bonhoeffer called it the enemy of the church. It is a grace without price. It's a grace without any kind of price, without cost. Bonhoeffer would argue that we could say that grace is free, and it is. It is a gift from God, but it'll cost you everything. A lot of people act like it doesn't cost you anything, which would be cheap grace, but it costs you everything. You literally give up your life to follow the Lord. And that's why then he says it's the enemy of the church, because most people don't give up. They don't give up their old life. It's scripture would say we lose our life. He says, if you want to find it, this is where scripture can be hard to comprehend sometimes. If you want to find your life, you have to lose it, becomes the picture in that we are crucified with Christ. We've handled that verse a lot on these Wednesday nights, even on Sunday morning. And it's no longer do I live, but Christ lives through me. So Bonhoeffer would say and agree, and a lot of people would give that same agreement, that it doesn't cost you anything, it costs you everything. Some people look at grace being a cheap grace means you just see it as a doctrine. You just see it as intellectual knowledge, academic knowledge, that it's not an act of God. It's just this thing you study, you know, and it's far more than that. that Cheap Grace has a picture of justification of sin without justification of the sinner. Justification of sin without the justification of the sinner, which you and I, here's the way that I think we can understand that, is you and I are going, we'll look at this sin that's in our United States or in our state or in our area or this worldwide, and man, we'll harp about it. But the thing is, don't talk about my sin. You know, don't talk about my sin. We can talk about this conglomerate sin, this corporate sin, and just point it out. Man, it's there, it's there, it's there. But don't look at me that, you know, that I need to do that. And see, that's the problem, you all, with even, and I've said this several times, no telling how many in 30 years I've said it, but That's what happened with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were meant to be a mirror for just myself. I needed to look at the Ten Commandments and go, how is this shaping my life? But what we end up doing is I take the Ten Commandments and don't look at my life, but I look at yours. And I'll figure out the number that you're breaking, you know? And that becomes the problem. And the Ten Commandments are meant to handle me and my relationship with the Lord vertically, and then my relationship with you all horizontally. So it's meant for me to use that and just to look at my life. But what we do is that phrase, this justification of sin without the justification of the sinner, is that I can take, you know, and write down everything that the scriptures say is sinful and then point it out elsewhere, but not pointing it out to me. The teaching of that with Jesus in the Gospels, does it trigger anything with you? Like, it's, you don't talk about, don't, thank you, Tiffany. It's just, it is, don't talk about the speck in my eye when you have a log sticking out of yours, you know? And I think that's a funny saying because I'm putting it into kind of slapstick humor, you know, into a movie, like the Three Stooges or something, you know? And here you've got this big log sticking out of your eye and you turn and everybody just ducks, you know, because that log is here and swaying back and forth, you know? But it literally becomes the picture of I can point out your speck when there's a log sticking out of mine. And so cheap grace just looks at your sin, basically, not what am I doing? Not looking at the checkpoints in my life. Cheap grace is something you think you give yourself. It's not attributed to the works of Christ. And the only way we have it is through the works of Christ. It's fulfilled in the works of Christ. And it's the character and the love and the goodwill of God. That would be Exodus 34:6. We've used that a lot you know, lately on Sunday mornings, I think the first two sermons, we use that. So be able to look at that. Cheap grace is preaching a forgiveness without requiring repentance. This is a big one. It's we cast out the message of forgiveness, but we don't require repentance. Some of the things growing up, and I'm going to say this about my children and yours and children in general, and that is I think as they get older, I'm not against children's church, so don't hear that. That's not what I mean. But do they see us worship? Do they? Do they see any repentance in us at all? I mean, when somebody does respond to an altar call on Sunday mornings, do you see it judgmentally? Boy, they needed to go, you know, or do you see it as that's an awesome move? Or do we even look at them and go, man, I'll give them a couple weeks, they'll be back at it? You know, cheap grace is we have a message of forgiveness, but you're to repent, don't look at me to repent. And it's in other words, it's this dodging you, so to speak. This cheap grace is it's there for others, but it's a dodging of ourselves. Scripture says over and over, turn from your, I mean, we use 2 Chronicles 7:14 all the time. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and then here's this line, turn from their evil ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal your land. We don't get to that bottom part. We want God to do the bottom part, to hear us and to move from heaven and to bring healing to our land, but yet we don't want to do any of the top part. And part of the top part is humble yourselves, turn from, you know, seek his face, pray, but also to turn from your evil ways. And that becomes but people, our concept now is, I can think of your evil ways, but I don't really look at my evil ways. And just cheap grace has that picture of the whole, but not me, that I become exempt from that. And that's got to happen. Repentance is a 180, okay? Don't say it's a 360, because that would be a circle, but it's a 180. I was headed this direction, now I'm turning the opposite way. It's not a New Year's resolution. Repentance is not a New Year's resolution. Repentance is I wasn't seeking him, I was drifting from him, now I'm coming to him. And I think the beautiful character of God is when he sees you drawing to him, it says he draws near to you. So in other words, he doesn't make you go the last steps. I've told Andrew, now that he's married and a parent, I was telling him when my dad would discipline me, and my dad never came to me. My dad never chased me down. All right, he made me come to him. And I'm going to tell you, the most painful 10 feet of my life were that last 10 feet to walk to my dad. I mean, he didn't even close the gap. It was like, and I'm just like, just inching toward him. I've still got 10 feet for you to change your mind, you know, on the discipline. But here's the beauty about God. That's not him. He's not my dad. Okay, he is my heavenly father. But God sees me drawing to him, then he draws to me. The most beautiful picture of that is the prodigal son in Luke 15. And there's a lot of things that Jesus was teaching there that was making the crowd really, really mad. One of the things he was teaching there is he has a Jewish boy leaving home with his inheritance, and he's going and he wastes it all. He ends up feeding pigs, which is not a kosher thing to do, but not only feeding them, craving the food that he fed them. That was a deep hit right there. And then he wants to come back, not as a son, but just as a servant. Can I just go back to my dad as a servant, not as a son? And when the father sees his son coming back, if you remember the story in Luke 15, he runs to meet his son, okay? And the picture of that is a Jewish man, a patriarch, didn't run to anybody. Everything came to them. So the story of him eventually getting back and the other son being mad about it because the dad threw a party, put a robe on him, put the ring on him, which reinstated him as a son. But the picture is that he's running to meet his son, which is a picture of us and what he does with us. And but we'll talk about forgiveness, but we don't show repentance, which means I know what I'm doing is against the Lord, and I know it's bad for me, and I know that it hurts other people, but I'm going to continue to do it anyway. We've got to learn that grace does mean forgiveness, but it means repentance, turning. Cheap grace is baptism without any discipline. It's just thinking that baptism is all you need to do. And I'm sure that's true. We hope that it's more, that they understand it's more. We teach it in new member training. We teach it individually, but it's baptism without, like baptism is the rite of passage. Well, baptism is a testimony that says I've made the turn, okay? I've done a repentance. And it becomes the picture of even, it's a discipline in my life. It's communion without confession. You and I should use the table every time we take communion together. You should use the table as a time to confess. It's a time to make up with Him. You should use it as a turning time in your life, and not just a ritual that says I'm doing what I need to do. It needs to be a time of confession in your life. That cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Do I feel in this culture that I have to remind you to be in the Word? I do. Because I think it's a culture that drifts away from the discipline of being in His Word. Remember, it's food, not facts. My prayer when we introduce this is because it's for our souls. It's feeding our souls. And we'll have people who argue greatly about things of God, what He's for and what He's against, you know, what He does and what He doesn't do. And they don't even know what the Scriptures say about it. They don't know. Completely don't know. And I guess you can get in an argument with a person like that, but there's no foundation to what they're doing. So discipleship is you in the Word and the Word in you. So it is, cheap grace is grace without any discipleship in your life. I mean, find something that helps you. You know, I can speak to the guys in here mainly because that's my tribe. But, you know, find one that challenges you, that's good for you, that's easy for you. You know, do that. Women are a bit more intuitive and they get a little deeper in the Word and the search of it, and that's fine, perfect. The guys, my tribe, we can just kind of hit it, you know, and go on. Well, find something that is easier for you to understand. It's out there. But find it. And what does His Word say? For example, when I'm reading a book, which I do read several books through a year, when I'm reading a book or listening to an Audible, an Audible book, which I do that often too, then it has a reference to Scripture. And when I say a reference, it just may have the in parentheses. We're quick to just run by that. And they don't have the Scripture in the devotion or the reading. And I think you should look it up. But we'll go, well, that takes too much time. You know, I'll just take the reference. What you'll do cheap grace is grace without discipleship, is you'll just go, well, let me go find out what Jeff thinks about it. Or let me get on a podcast and see what that preacher thinks about it. In other words, let somebody else tell me it, and you don't put the time or the presence, and I mean that both ways, yours and his, when it comes to that. you know, it's cheap grace is without discipleship. Cheap grace is without the cross. You'll just look at it as an event that happened a long time ago. And I've told you many times in preaching and from his word that I can't go forward with Christ, and that's what justification is, and we've learned that, without going back to realize what he did at the cross. If I'm going to go forward, then I've got to go back to the cross. All of us do. You can't meet Jesus any other way. And grace can have it just as this intellectual, academic, doctrinal experience without it being an act of God. And we know the cross was an act of God. So we've got to, cheap grace is without the cross and the suffering. Cheap grace is without the incarnate Jesus. He came to be flesh. Philippians 2 is really good for you to look at for that. He humbled himself and became a part of us. And he didn't consider himself to be honored. He was willing to do that to come and be a part. He left heaven and humbled himself. And he left the attendant, being attended to in heaven. Here's what I mean by that. There are there places in your mind, like let's just use our nation right now. Are there places in your mind that I said would you consider going there? And if I mentioned that place in your mind that you seem it to be very dangerous, you'd look at me like I was crazy, right? So we all have those places, right? Imagine leaving the perfection of heaven and being attended to in heaven like he was to come here. But came here knowing he was going to die for us. And you and I experienced rejection. He constantly experienced rejection. Constantly. You and I will look at, go, you know, God, I'm feeling rejected and that's not fair. And he'll go, okay. You know, but his son, you know, over and over, you know, you rejected the cornerstone that needs to be a part of the foundation and the you know, the structure of the building. You've rejected it. 1 Samuel 8, he said to Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. It goes over and over and over again. Now, hang on a minute. I'm going to get preachy, okay? So when do I do that with him? When do you and I act exactly like the world? And there's just a denial there sometimes. And that's where we got to look at ourselves. That's where we got to look at who we are. We don't pay attention to the incarnation. And let me tell you, that's huge to the gospel that he left there. Let me tell you how attended to he was, okay? When Jesus went through some difficult times in Scripture, it says that the angels came and ministered to him. I mean, that's over and over and over and over. You know, that they came and they ministered to him. It'd be interesting for you to look that up, that he came. And he could have wiped out the whole Roman army at the cross. You know, everybody could have wiped them out. And this is where I see Scripture that has a little bit of a sarcasm to it, if I can say that word or use that. Like when he's coming in, we're going to be doing Palm Sunday here in a couple Sundays. And we'll handle that. We're going to stop the grace series this next Sunday when we handle glorification. But on Palm Sunday, we'll honor that, and he's coming into Jerusalem. But I want you to remember the scenario, because you got to get the whole picture. Lazarus is in the crowd that's marching with Jesus, right? Scripture says that. Lazarus is in there. Some of the people there aren't going to see Jesus. Some of the people are going there because they heard Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Now, I'm trying to have the mind of Christ here, okay? And Jesus is on that donkey that hasn't been broken, which I think is a miracle for any of y'all who've ever been around horses. They don't take too kindly to being ridden when they haven't been broken, okay? And I think even that alone is a miracle. But as he's coming in, and Zechariah, as a prophecy of Zechariah, that he would do that. It's to be ceremonial, like the procession of a king. But I'm going, Jesus is seeing the crowd, and some of them are there because they've heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead and seeing him. And remember, it said about Lazarus, he'd been in the tomb so long, he stunk, okay? He was decomposing. So I don't know what happened in all that matter, you know, but he is walking in this group. They're there to see him. And here's where I think it becomes funny in a way. And that is, Jesus is like, y'all here to see Lazarus? Wait till about 3 days from now. You know, of what's going to go on. It had to be in his mind. That you're here to check on Lazarus, but hang on a minute. In a minute, there's going to be a bigger story. And it's actually beneficial and a blessing to all of us. But incarnate Jesus is important to us, okay? Cheap grace just has Jesus doing a thing in the incarnation to become one of us and to become the sacrificial lamb to us is huge. Don't overlook that, okay? Cheap grace is a grace without a living Jesus. So I say this all the time. He's where he needs to be right now, and that is the right hand of the Father. It's a place of authority. He ascended. We even handle ascension. For those of you who are new to our church, we celebrate Pentecost. We celebrate Ascension Day. It's called ancient future worship, which means little by little, you don't realize it, but I lead you through a church calendar and an old church calendar, which even with Lent, and even though there's a Christian version of Lent, which is Matthew 6, and then that we go through Palm Sunday, go through Easter Sunday, we'll go through Pentecost, we'll go through Ascension Sunday. And those things, we'll celebrate them and mention them so that you'll be alert to them. But he's at the right hand. He's where he needs to be, okay? And he's living. He's alive. He's well. We have a living Jesus who was 40 days after the resurrection. He walked around on this earth. He ate fish. He prepared breakfast. He ate with his disciples. If you want to get into dimensions, you can. That's fine with me. I don't have a problem with that. But his disciples are meeting behind closed doors. They're afraid. People had done to Jesus. They thought it was going to happen to them. He walks through the door, okay, in the Gospels. He doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't have a key to the door. He doesn't open the door. He walks through the door. It's amazing to me. I love to find those places in Scripture, especially in the Gospels. So he's a living Christ, and he ascended alive, and it's a bodily resurrection. Don't have him as a phantom, and don't have him as a ghost, and don't have him as a spirit. It's a physical, living, live, I've got breath back in my lungs resurrection, all right? And that's important. It's hugely important that not only is he incarnate, but cheap grace has him as, it can have him as just existing and somehow, but he's a living Christ and he's ascended. And the angel said, as you've seen him leave, you will one day see him return. I believe in a strong return of Christ? Nobody believes it stronger than I do. It's just people get in arguments on when it's going to happen, okay? And I just don't get involved in those arguments because Acts 1 says, Jesus said only the Father knows that. You know, he has the authority to know that. And I leave it with him. If he wants to come back today, that's fine. I would like for to get through turkey season. I wouldn't mind that. And then him come after Mother's Day. You know, that'd be fine with me. But the picture is he is coming back. And when he comes back, it'll be alive, living Jesus that's going to come back. And we'll be able to see him. Excuse me. So cheap grace is also without any desire to repent or obey. This is just not there. I'm going to say this, if it fits, wear it, you know. But our culture here is let's attend a service. And I believe in the gathering. I think the gathering is hugely important. But we'll think that's it. Okay? That's a judge of our faithfulness. In that grace, cheap grace, is without any desire to repent or obey him. Again, it can be pictured as that's something you all need to do. It's not something I need to do. Again, it looks at the whole and it doesn't look at the personal or the individual. This cheap grace without any desire to repent or obey is there's no pressing forward. There's no pressing forward. It's just I'm here. I like where I am, even if I know I'm stuck. And that's just where I want to be. That's just where I want to stay. And there's no conviction. And that's a dangerous place to be. Conviction is a good thing. We will perceive it as being a bad thing. But conviction, if I handle this Sunday, is him, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God still chiseling you into the image of Christ. So conviction is getting rid of things that you don't need to be carrying or you don't need to be participating in your life, okay? No conviction is a dangerous spot to be. There's a man by the name of Castleman, and I read an article by him in the last few weeks. And he said, cheap grace is salvation sold as fire insurance. That is just, let's just punch the ticket for heaven and let's get, let's just escape hell and then let's go on with our life. No sanctification. No, and then expect all the glorification without anything to do with the sanctification process. Adrian Rogers, whom I thought was a great preacher, he's with the Lord now, but he said this, and he took this one point, and I just went with it, okay? So this train of thought begins with him, but then I added some stuff. He goes, everybody loves baby Jesus. He's so cute, baby Jesus. And I go to Ricky Bobby, you know, they're at the dinner table and they're praying to dear baby Jesus. And what was it? One of them said, well, my Jesus is the lead singer for Lynyrd Skynyrd, you know, or Led Zeppelin. I can't remember what all they said, everybody loves, and he's very comfortable with baby Jesus. And they love the child growing up, Jesus, who's in the temple, and, you know, he's real stunning with the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers. We love the forgiving Jesus. We love that. We love healing Jesus. We love miracle Jesus. We love a Jesus that we believe accepts all things. That's probably one of the biggest ones in our culture today in North America. But we don't like the Jesus who shuts the door on you. Okay? And there is a Jesus that shuts the door. Okay? We don't like that Jesus. We don't like the Jesus that says, woe unto you. Which means beware. Your own thin ice. We don't like the Jesus that says that I have a list that says you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We don't like that Jesus. We'll fuss about that list all the time. And it's his. I just want to remind you that God put an order in order. And anything that brings disorder to his order, he is against it. We just have to remember it that simply. We don't like the Jesus that said, depart from me, I never knew you. We don't like that Jesus. If we're not careful, cheap grace will create your own Jesus. And you'll mold him and shape him into all the things you like and get rid of the things that you dislike about him. We get there very quickly. And again, if that happens, and we form that, it's cheap grace, okay? We form that out of ignorance of what the scriptures say. And I see a culture, I see a church culture in North America that resembles what I'm explaining today, and that is it's their own configuration of who Jesus is. And it's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Cheap grace is dangerous. But cheap grace does this. We like the baby Jesus and the forgiving Jesus and child Jesus and 12-year-old Jesus and all those other, you know, we love those. But when it comes to the warnings and what he says, we don't really like those. And we'll configure our own Christianity. We'll configure our own picture of who Christ is. Okay? We will quickly be able to do that. I want you to look at John, Vanessa, we'll go to scripture here. John 1:16 says, indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. And it just continues, grace and grace and grace and grace. And it's, you remember the passages we've been handling is, it's overflowing, that grace is overflowing from the Lord. And it's not cheap. It cost him and it'll cost you. And when we say that it doesn't cost you anything, we're not telling everything, because it changes our whole lives, our whole lives. I want to get into what cheap grace can do. And Charles Swindoll says this. He's actually got a book about it. It's called The Grace Awakening, great book. Written, I think, in the 90s, but nonetheless, a great book. I want you to look at Jude, and there's no chapter here. It's just a verse, okay, because there's only one chapter in Jude. You got the whole thing. We're just going to do four. That's okay. You need to read the whole thing. I'm not going to read it to you tonight. That would be a Vanessa move, wouldn't it? Anyway, to put the whole chapter on there, but there was only one chapter. So it's Jude 4, which means verse 4. But for some men, this is talking about grace killers. And we'll talk about what grace killers look like. For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They've come in strangely, secretively. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. I won't go to the others, Vanessa, but it would do you good to just read that one chapter of Jude, because it gets pretty stout later on if you've never read it. It gets really stout past these verses. And it's the Jesus that you probably wouldn't configure in your mind. But, I've told you that we've talked about grace gives me the invitation to switch masters. I was a master to sin and the world and to Satan and his demons and the flesh. Do you see that here? I want you to see that here. That that turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord, that it's we say these grace killers, they say that they're for the things of God, but they really connive against the things of God. They're really established. Now, I'm going to say this, and you're going to look at me or cock your head at me like a little puppy does when they don't understand. And do I believe the enemy brings people into churches to cause division and destruction? The answer to that is yes. Yes. They may look like the most Christian person you have ever met in your life. So we call them plants. They're planted. Do I pay attention to that in our church? Give me a Tennessee walking horse nod. Yeah. Do I scan you? Oh, I'll let you nod either which way you want to. Because I'm a shepherd, and there will be plants to come after the flock. I'm an under shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. I'm only an under shepherd. Absolutely. Have I seen that happen in my life? I have. Absolutely. Do I think some have been sent here in the past? I do. Absolutely. Believe that. So I don't think you give them avenues or structure to move up in. Okay, yes, I think sometimes we create the wrong structures where they can get placement and move up in. If you don't have the structure for that, then it becomes a little bit harder for that to take place. So the grace killers are legalistic, first of all, very legalistic. They're very judgmental. Very judgmental. Very critical. They're just critical. They cause depression. I mean, you can't. Like I say this in new member training for all of you who've been a part of it. We have women in the altar. Would that have been allowed in the church I grew up in as a Baptist? Absolutely not. But why do we have them? Well, let's just think through that a minute. I'm not doing it to be a rebel. I'm doing it because if a woman comes down the aisle at the invitation, there are just things she doesn't want to tell a guy. That's it. You know, I mean, they're not going to, they, I mean, and it's a, maybe somebody they barely know. Now, if they see another woman, they'll spill their life out in the lobby at Walmart, you know, with them. But I want them to be comfortable. It's not a theological fight or anything I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to make it to be sensitive to a woman. And then a man, you know, is probably, I mean, even though you talk to Tyra, she's wonderful to talk to. She's great. But Amy there, or whomever, Stephanie, is, you know, it can be okay. But I'm not trying to be mean or anything. Or a rebel, or just to break tradition. It's just, let's just think through the process a little bit, you know. But I would have grown up in a time where it says, no, you can't do that. You know, you can't do that. It goes on and on. Just, it can be about who baptizes who. It can be a lot of different things. And it's also an attitude of, I'll stop it. I'll block it. I just want to tell you something, okay? The scripture says don't be a stumbling block. Don't be found a stumbling block over and over and over and over again. And he warns those people. Don't be a stumbling block. I'm going to tell this story about a church. Since it's being recorded, I'll leave it nameless. True story. A man comes in to be a pastor. The church is beginning to grow like crazy, multiple services, people being saved, and some of the deacons were not for what was happening, and they came to the pastor to fuss about it, and they did, and one of them, the pastor really didn't know what to do, gave it to the Lord. One of them passed away mysteriously, and then one of the other deacons that was fussing about it came in and had a meeting. The pastor just said, "I just give it to the Lord." And a few days later, he passed away. This is not a joke, okay? And so the third deacon that was upset about it came in and told the pastor, "Whatever you want to do is fine with me." Don't be a stumbling block. Watch it, okay? Watch it. What, this, with the movement of God, the kingdom of God, there are grace killers out there, and they come in stealth. They bully. They invade, which would be the stealth part of it. They sneak in, but they're very evasive. And you have to watch out for this situation. And I think they're strategically placed by the enemy, if you want to know the truth about it. That's what I think. But we have to watch those people. And Paul warns about them over and over and over again in some of the churches. Okay. Now, how do we offset this? How do we offset cheap grace? How do we offset grace killers? How do we do that? Well, we offset this with obedience. It just comes down to obedience is how you offset it. And it's not obedience to salvation. It's salvation that leads to obedience. James says it better, I think. You know, faith produces works. Works do not produce faith. And if we're not careful, cheap grace will get you in. Well, I'll work it out. I'll impress the Lord, and then he'll save me. No, that's not the way it works. It's, he already loves you, and he reveals his grace to you. And through that faith moment, you step into that relationship, and then works happens. Remember, he was sanctification on Sunday. He works in you to work for you. The sanctification process is a very maturing process. It's a growing up process. It's, I want to honor Christ with my life process. Hang on to it this way. I just want to please him. I just want today to be pleasing to him in my day today. So let's look at obedience for a moment. We got some verses to handle here, and then we'll get into our prayer time and together. But we don't like being told what to do, you know. We just don't. Let's just all say that. We just really don't. But remember, it all started with disobedience. Okay, it's Genesis, that's Adam and Eve, that's the fall. And I don't mean opposite of spring, summer, and winter. I'm talking about the fall, the decline. And it's affected all of us. And just remember, my sin and your sin do exactly the same thing. It adds to it, the decline. It affects many and innocent people. I want you to look at 1 Samuel 15:22 for a moment. And this is a story about Samuel. And it is, Saul is not following the Lord as king, and he really never did. And he, what the Lord, through Samuel, told him to do, he would mainly do the opposite. And it'd be good for you to read Samuel, even this chapter. Then Samuel said, "Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" Samuel said, "Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams." Now, what he had done, Saul was fighting the Amalekites and taking over, but he was told not to keep anything. But he spared the life of the king that he took over, and he took their livestock. Now, Saul's thinking is, if I take the livestock, then I'll offer them as a I'll use some of that livestock to offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, which the having the livestock to begin with was disobedient. But then offering them up even adds to the disobedience. And that's why the fat of the rams is in here. Meaning, is it better to pay attention to what God told you to do, or is it better than the fat of these rams that weren't supposed to be in the flock to begin with, but then he used them as a sacrifice to the Lord? Like, surely this will make up for it, you know? And it doesn't. It became one of the biggest moments of the demise of Saul. But he's saying here, to obey is better than to give your sacrifice. I've seen it growing up in the church, where people who give greatly to the church, but yet may not be living for the Lord like they should, and they're like, just kind of leave them alone, you know, because they give good, and we'll let them go, and you know, have we all seen that? If you've been in church life for very long, you probably have. And meaning that what they gave or their sacrifice was better than them being obedient. And Samuel goes, no. Obedience is greater than sacrifice, and I'm going to say this. Y'all do what you want to with it. Amy knows this is a pet peeve of mine, and so did Susie or anybody that's close to me. But all my life, I've seen people empty their closets and get the junk out of their house that they would have thrown away, basically, and go, well, I'll just give it to the church. And I'll let them deal with it. And we act like we've done something wonderful. I just want to tell you something. You and I in this nation are not going to see the movements of God that we desire when all he gets is the crumbs. You give him the crumbs, you'll get the crumbs. I mean, we're not going to see it. He's not going to honor that. And we end up doing that. Like, me showing up is just, you ought to be thankful, you know? And we give him the crumbs. And I think he's tired of it, if you'll know the truth about it. It just becomes an incredible thing. But I wrote here, just quit giving him the crumbs. If you don't know what the Shema is, the Shema is something that's spoken twice daily to the Jewish people. And you're going, well, you probably shouldn't mention the Jewish people. Well, it's their Shema. It's also our scripture. And it's Deuteronomy 6:4. It actually goes to verse 9, but we're only going to look at Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it goes on, love him with all your heart, soul, mind. You know what? You actually know the Shema more than you think you do. And it's called the Shema because the very first word is the word listen or hear. And the Hebrew word for listen is Shema. So that's why it's called the Shema. And they say it twice daily as a reminder of who the Lord is. I get a active, Julie and I sponsor a child with Compassion International, and we have for a long time, but there's this little notification that comes up, and it's from Compassion International, and it says, don't forget to pray today. And sometimes I look at it going, do I need that reminder? And then I look at it and go, I'm thankful for that reminder. You know, let's go to the theologian, MC Hammer. You know, he said, you've got to pray just to make it today. You know, so let's realize of what we have to do. And we do need to be reminded. So part of their belief system is I need to repeat the Shema to me twice a day. They do it every day. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the word listen, the Shema there or hear, it means obey. So you've got to get a biblical concept of listening and hearing. It's not just picking up a sound. It means obedience. It means obedience. The Greek word that matches the Hebrew word is akouo, and we get the word acoustics from that. So why do we want the acoustics to be good? So that you'll understand, not just listen, but that you'll understand it. Okay, that it's, and we get the word acoustic from that. It's listening with a purpose. It's to hear and to act. It's to understand and process. For example, I could say, "Did you hear that?" You know, and it could just be a sound. But I could look at Andrew and go, "If you'd only listen to me," it's two different meanings. Meaning, if you just obeyed me, if you just listen, which means get it, you know, understand. I love it when he says things to his family that I've said to him. I just love that moment. I just want to tell you, all we want to know is our kids got it, right? That they finally got it. So now in his season of his life, I'm seeing that he got it, because it makes me laugh. It's this listening with this purpose, and that it becomes incredibly important to realize hearing and listening, like Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. It means understand, not just grab my sound. It means let them understand what's going on. So the whole hearing concept in Scripture is about understanding and obeying. It's the whole concept behind it. When I say to Andrew, "Why didn't you listen to me?" is a picture of disobedience. You know, I think one of the most harmful statements that we have in our culture today, and this has to do with obedience, all right, and us being obedient to the Lord, is "You do you, man. You just do you." I think that's a very harmful statement to make, because that's exactly what the Lord doesn't want you to do. You you'll get in an argument with somebody or whatever. It's easy to do today, and hopefully it doesn't happen to you a lot. But, and you go, "Okay, you just do you." And I'm going, I remember when I used to do baccalaureates a lot, I used to, hear people say to kids, encourage, you go out and just get the world. And I'm going, you're going to get out of here and you just go do what you desire and you want to do. I'm going, don't do that. Don't say that to a bunch of kids. Certainly don't say it to me, when I was that age. But it's still about obedience. All the concepts are about understanding and obedience. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 for a moment. I want you to see how clearly Scripture puts this together. "Since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but they are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds," which would be the enemy, where the lies we believe live, all those things, the strongholds that he has in our life. "We demolish arguments," in verse 5, "and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive to obey Christ." I knew you was going to do that. Wouldn't expect anything else from that. But I just want you to know how thorough Scripture is, that if you will start capturing it here, then the likelihood of it becoming an action is great. If you'll just get it there. He doesn't say take some of the thoughts he says take every thought captive. Should I do that or should I not? Is it obedient to him, or is it the lie of the enemy, or is it the whisper of the Holy Spirit? And it just you got to take every thought, every one of those things captive to do that. If we were to do that earlier, then we wouldn't carry out so many disobedient actions. I really believe that. But we don't. We don't. We'll take it to flesh, you know, revenge or get them back or just all those things. You know, we'll do that. James 1, 19 through 27 is, we're going to walk through this one for a moment. Amy, this comes out of your book that you gave me, okay? Here's to doers. My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And I'll leave it there. Let's just ask ourselves, do we do that? You ought to have that verse everywhere. You ought to have it memorized. Be quick to hear, which leads to, if you do that one, then the other two probably aren't going to take place. All right? Because the thing you got to be fast about is understanding. Quick to hear, then become slow to speak, become slow to anger. Verse 20, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Because you'll come to me and go, it's okay to be angry. Jesus got angry. He turned over the tables. He did. It's for a whole lot of reasons. Now, here's where grace killers come in, okay? I grew up, even in some of my earlier pastors, the pastorates, they'd have a gospel group come sing, but they wouldn't let them sell their tapes in the vestibule because they thought it was the money changers and Jesus would turn over their table. Now they invited them, but they wouldn't let them sell their merch, you know? And it's all good stuff. I mean, the songs are great things. You see how grace killing can come in real quickly with all that stuff? For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Verse 21. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth, and there's the turning, okay, of an evil excess, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you. Verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, deceiving yourselves. We all start with hearing, all of us. Paul did. Everybody starts with hearing. Faith comes by hearing from the word of God. How are you going to hear if you don't have a preacher? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It all starts with hearing. None of us skip over that step. All do. And it means understand. It's that picture of understanding. I'm getting it. I'm being able to stand it. But you don't stay there. You don't stay there. This is the sanctification process of grace. You don't stay a hearer. It's where you start. But that's not where you stay. And look at verse 23. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, which is the transfer of the switch, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. And this becomes the Ten Commandment thing again. It becomes a mirror. Scripture becomes a mirror. Verse 24, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom, which is the word of God, and perseveres in it, and he is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. We all start with hearing, but the blessing comes when you are a doer. You switch. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. And James talks about the tongue a lot in his book. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I want you to know that your church really takes that 27 verse seriously, because a lot of our ministry here is to children, and we do look after widows. So I want you to know that. But it's about, you see the doing part? It's the doing part. What are you doing? James says it this way, Joshua 24, 14 through 15. This is the way Joshua says it. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship Yahweh, which means the Lord. Verse 15. But if it doesn't please you to worship Yahweh, the Lord, choose for yourselves today the one you will worship. The gods of your father worship beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But here's how he ends his speech. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's about doing. We go from hearing to absolutely doing. Look at, did I give you John 14, 15? Okay. 1 John 5, 3 and 4. I gave you that one, right? Okay. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. You keep them. Now, his commands are not a burden. Well, hang on. How many people think his commands are a burden? But he says they're not a burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Okay? But we'll get to thinking it's the hardest life to live. No. The unfaithful life is the hardest life to live. Verse 4. Because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world. It's our faith. And it's that justification moment. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. You know this verse. We try to explain it. We'll try it again tonight. Summoning the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So the first thing is we have to deny self. And self is going, cheap grace is going to look at the whole. This is what you all are doing wrong, but don't look at me. And we got to deny ourselves and realize we're in this picture too. Take up his cross is a picture of his loyalty. He is loyal to us. He's loyal to the mission for us, which is to die for us. His obedience is a part of carrying the cross, and it becomes a picture of sacrifice as well. It becomes tough. I believe today that we think following Christ is only should happen when it's convenient for us. If it's not convenient for me, then I'm not going to participate in it. Where I believe Scripture says, when he tells you to go and follow, you make the adjustment to do that. But this would be the cheap grace part of it, is it's only if it's convenient for me. You have to work that out in your own life, what that means. It's a we'll see attitude. It's a we'll see attitude. John 10, 27, again about obedience and following him. You all know this one. My sheep hear my voice. No, you're good. Yeah. You're great. My sheep hear, there's the word hear, which means obey, my voice. I will know them and they follow me. They follow me. Look at Romans 1, 5 through 7 quickly. This is about how his grace, we make it known to the nations. We have received grace and apostleship through him to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations on behalf of his name, including yourselves, because again, we can look at the whole and not us, right? Who also belong to Christ Jesus by calling. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints. And surely you're going to tell me you hear this often. Grace to you and peace from God our Lord, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That the grace of God even calls us to the nations. I don't care what size church you are. Don't go, it's just the big churches. No, don't go, it's other people. No, it's even us. We're called to the nations. Look at Luke 8, 22 through 25. One day he and his disciples got in a boat. He told them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they set out. As they were sailing, he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake, they were being swamped and in danger. They came and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." And they knew water, they knew boats, they knew storms, and they were petrified. And then he got up and he rebuked the wind. The word there is epitomao, slap the knuckles. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So they ceased and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, "Who can this be? He commands even the winds and the waves." And they, what's that word? There it is. Just stop for a moment. And I don't mean let your imagination run, just figure it out. Winds and waves hear him. You're going, "That's H2O. I don't know what the periodic number table is for wind, but I guess other than just oxygen. But you're going, do they pay attention? Listen, and we're going to get to Palm Sunday. If they're praising the Lord and too loud, and the people there say, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says, if they don't worship me, the rocks will cry out. You know, that's not hyperbole. It's not exaggeration. Because he made it. Everything he made is in tune to him. Everything. And even winds and waves, if winds and waves obey him, then I guess those of us who are created in his image can too. It's where I wanted to end it to you. So what's opposite of cheap grace? It's obedience. Cheap grace is out there. But what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is obedience. Cheap grace leads to disobedience. And the opposite of cheap grace is just to obey him. And I'm saying just in the simplest ways. Figure that out. Figure out what the simplest ways are to be able to obey him.